You've probably seen the news or heard the news this week of a young man who was on psychotropic medication, went into a black church to attend a Bible study and sat there for an hour, after which he began shooting people and ended up murdering 8 people, and a 9th one died afterwards. And very troubling at any time, but deeply troubling that it was right near here. He was caught just outside of Gastonia in Shelby at a traffic stop. And just one of the things that's in the news all the time. Just going over some of the recent headlines. One says humans will be extinct within 100 years, says an eminent scientist. There's a new book out written by E.L. James, who is a woman, by the way, who has authored the trilogy from which the movie 50 Shades of Grey was made. If you don't know what that means or what that's about, I won't tell you and you'll be better off. If you do know what it means, I'll tell you that E.L. James has written another book, and she has warned authors that this book will make, or warned readers that this book will make them blush, trying to make it even filthier than the first series of books. Greek banks are on the brink of total collapse as they wonder what's going to happen in the European Union, and the news is that that is going to spread the United States economy. There is a new law that Congress is trying to push through called Transparency in Trade, which they are keeping secret. Something missing there. But it will affect up to 90% of the trade in the world. So there's something major going on with that, and we have no idea what it is. The Syrian president has just been discovered to have been killing thousands of citizens with poison gas. Hey, wait a minute. I thought the Russians and the Americans took away all of this poison gas, but no, he's been at it. ISIS continues its brutal deeds, as you can see, and you don't want to, on television, in spite of the weak efforts to counter it, and yet because of the lack of U.S. presence and its weak efforts to counter ISIS, the Middle East is in turmoil. New leadership is forming. Looks like Iran is going to dominate the area, which is bothering Saudi Arabia, and everything is being turned upside down. Hundreds of thousands of immigrants have poured over the borders into the United States in the last 12 months, 18 months, at the encouragement of government officials as they have turned their back. And oops, ICE accidentally let go 65,000 criminals who were aliens who had been arrested and put in jail. And since they have been let go, 121 have committed murder, and 280 some odd others have committed other felonious crimes and have been rearrested. The latest Gallup poll says Americans have lost confidence in everything. And I think that pretty well sums up the reaction that most of us have to the news. The greatest thing that they have lost confidence in more than anything else, it doesn't mean it's the least thing that they have confidence in, but it's fallen more than anything else in America, is organized religion. People are fed up with what they see with organized religion. Now, typically, we react to reading the news with a sinking feeling. Somebody asked me recently, what do you think about the news? How do you feel about the news? And I said, you know, I have a feeling that you have when you're in a chair and it's going over backwards and you know it's reached that point where it's going to go and you can't stop it and you're flailing your arms and you're trying to keep it from going over to crash. Or like when you're going out into on a beach, you're going out into the water and you just reach the point where you could no longer touch the bottom and you're struggling to get your balance or you're beginning to swim. That's how I feel when I watch the news. I feel like there's no leadership in the world anymore. And it's just crazy. I don't know what's going to happen. Our hearts are lifted by prophecies like the one we sang just before the announcements about beating the swords and spears into pruning hooks and plowshares. But what's on our mind and what concerns us is what people are going to do with those spears and their swords. And this prophecy says they won't learn war anymore, but right now we're concerned about what they're going to do with war between now and the time that prophecy is fulfilled. It is disturbing. It's not a great recruiting sense for people who are not yet committed to the church, or people who are committed and wondering what they're going to do or whether they're going to stay. Come join the church that believes the world is going to pot. And after it goes to pot, God is going to step in and exercise his wrath. It's exciting to be a part of this church. Ooh, sounds like a real downer. It's quite negative to go through Bible prophecy. Or is it? I've been thinking about this a lot and researching it for a long time. Is it really a troubled time that we're headed into as the Church of God? The title of this sermon is A Bridge Over Troubled Waters. I'd like to show you from the Bible the things that we have going for us in the Church of God, whatever lies ahead. Things are going to happen whether we're in the Church of God or no church or some other church. There are still things that are going to happen, but there are special things for those who are in the Church of God. This isn't a sermon about the place of safety, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 to begin. It's part of the subject. It's certainly one thing that's on our mind when there's shooting going on, there are bombs, and the government seems to be collapsing, and it's a time of uncertainty. We think of the time of the end, and we think in terms in the church of a place of safety. So let's go to this broad spectrum prophecy in Revelation chapter 12 and read about it, starting in verse 7. War broke out in heaven. This is the second time. Michael and his angels, Michael being one of the chief angels and angels subject to him or working with him, fought with the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back. They didn't win, though. And as a result, they were kicked out of or restricted from heaven forever. This is the point at which Satan and demons are restricted or locked out of any access to the Father. Up until then, apparently, Satan is sometimes called before God, as we see in Job, and perhaps demons as well. But at this point, from this point, they'll no longer be allowed. This is near the end of Satan's rule. As a result, the great dragon, the serpent of old, called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice, this is John hearing this loud announcement, saying, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ have come, because the accuser of our brethren, who accused them day and night before God, has been cast down. Talk about news that might discourage you. Think about what God hears as Satan day and night continually has negative things to say about you and about me. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not live their lives to the death. Some believers over the years have been martyred. Some believers may be martyred before the time of the end or before Christ returns. Well, everybody? Will most? I don't believe so. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, not just the church, but everybody on the earth and those who sail the seas. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows now that he has just a little time left. And I believe the devil still believes that he can win this. I think he still believes that he can take over God's throne and that he can be the king and the one in power. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. So persecution is going to come on the church, according to prophecy, that gave birth to the child, the male child being symbolic of Jesus Christ or prophetic of Christ. But when the woman was persecuted, she's given two wings like a great eagle so she can fly into the wilderness to her place, a specific place that is hers. I don't know if the church owns it, or it's given to her or designated for her. All we know is from this scripture that the church has a place. And there she is nourished for 3.5 years, times and half a time. And that is the exact time of the great tribulation. So the church is a great body of the church. Majority of the church, it would seem, is going to be in this place of safety. The serpent tries to get her, casts out water like a flood, which according to biblical symbolism, represents an army. But the earth helps the woman. There's an earthquake. Great chasm opens up, swallows the army, and the church is supernaturally protected and in a place of safety. But not all the church. The dragon was enraged then with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are these? Some have speculated, well, these are people who are weak. These are people who are not obeying God. These are people who need to be made stronger. But what the scripture says, these are people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in other words, they believe the same thing as the people who are in a place of safety. Well, why aren't they in a place of safety? The Bible doesn't say, but I'm sure that God will be using them. We'll talk about that a little bit. First, I want to ask, what should we be concerned about if we are persecuted, or I should say, when we are persecuted? Turn to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus discusses this specifically in warning his disciples at the time, and it happened with them, and it stands for disciples throughout time. It's happened time and again, but certainly in the end time. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings, rulers, even heads of state in some cases, for my sake, because of your beliefs, in other words, because of your belief in this faith, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, Gentiles in this case meaning nations, to the entire world. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. I have been in court situations where I've had to give testimony, and I was worried about what I would say and how I would say it. Here Christ says, settle your mind. That's how it's put in the parallel in Luke. Settle it in your mind beforehand to just put it out of your mind. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to struggle to say the right words and get them just put together in a way that's going to be really convincing or going to save my skin. Don't worry about it. For it will be given to you in the hour what you speak. It's not you who will speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, John 14:26, I'm going to read to you from the Amplified Version that just adds to this and explains some of what the Holy Spirit does. What is the Holy Spirit? It is the presence of God and Jesus Christ in our minds. So when we come to a time of persecution, if any of us is standing before a leader and having to give answer or having to give a legal testimony, Jesus Christ and the Father are with us through the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the Comforter, and then it says in parentheses, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, and that's the word from which attorney comes, advocate meaning legal advocate, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name or in my place to represent me and to act on my behalf. It will teach you all things, and it'll cause you to recall all I remind you of, or remind you of, all that I have told you. It'll bring it to your remembrance. So there's a specific promise that we won't have to worry about what to say. Still from the Amplified Version, drop down to verse 33 of chapter 16. Jesus said to the disciples, and these are some of the last words before his crucifixion, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation. So it applies directly to the tribulation that's coming, as well as tribulation that we have in life. And you will have trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Those are scriptures you might want to write down and keep in mind when you're going through trials or difficulties, as well as when you're thinking about persecution or times of persecution in the future. What about people who don't go to a place of safety? Will they all be martyrs? I intimated that I didn't think so. Why not? Let me ask you a question. Whose name is synonymous with bad news? What prophet is known for giving the worst news in all of history? To this day, if people give bad news, then the person is called a Jeremiah. He gave the worst news. And yet Jeremiah survived when Babylon attacked, destroyed, and took Judah into captivity. The one who gave the most terrible announcements about what was going to happen survived. If Jeremiah could survive, is there a possibility that Christians could survive, even though they're not in a place of safety? Well, let's look at Matthew 24. You've read these verses, maybe not thought of them in this context. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then will be great tribulation. That's what we're talking about. The stuff that troubles us, the stuff that causes us to feel like we're losing our footing when we read bad news. Then will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You read of purges and pogroms and assaults and ethnic cleansing, horrible murders. You read of natural disasters. You read of bubonic plague, time when, was it one half or one third of the world's population died from plague. You read of tens of millions dying from the flu, the Spanish flu in the end of the First World War. And you think and meditate on what Christ says here. The tribulation is going to be worse than anything that has happened in human history. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And saved means saved alive, or some translations say it, saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Oh, wait a minute. The elect are all in a place of safety. They're already safe from all the terrible things that are going to happen in the world. No, not all the elect are in a place of safety. Some aren't. Are they included in this? It would seem so. It doesn't mean that after the elect are changed to spirit, because then they don't need to be saved alive. They're already going to be alive and stay alive forever. So here you have, hidden in these words that maybe you haven't thought about before, is a promise that for the elect's sake, the days of the great tribulation are going to be shortened. Matthew 24, verse 29. Talks about when God will gather the saints, when Jesus Christ returns. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The Bible doesn't describe precisely what that is, but it will be a supernatural sign that apparently can be seen. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will not rejoice at Christ's return because it breaks up the party, so to speak. I'll tell you more about that. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power with great glory. And he will send his angels and a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Wait a minute. The church is in a place of safety. So why do the angels not just gather the elect from the place of safety? Why do they have to go to the four corners of the earth? Obviously, the elect are everywhere, all around the world, and they're still alive. Because the angels are going to gather them at the time when they're going to be changed to spirit. How does God feel about people who believe in him and practice his way of life? We heard pleasant things about a father and how a father treated his son when his son was in need. Malachi chapter 3 talks about this. And I want you to notice the emphasis in these verses in Malachi 3 on the subject of fellowship. Somebody... A member and I were talking recently about fellowship, and the person said, well, it seems in some ways fellowship is even more important than the sermonette and the sermon. And I said, well, I wouldn't put it that way, but I would put fellowship up extremely high in terms of importance. Notice not only fellowship, but the emphasis on a sincere and a personal, dedicated relationship to God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Eternal and spoke to one another. That's fellowship. Can a person be a Christian on his or her own? Yes, if you have to, you can be. Should you be on your own? Part of Christianity is being Christians together. Part of Christianity is being a community. Part of Christianity is caring for each other, talking with each other, listening to each other, getting along with each other, as if it was important, because it is. Those who feared the Eternal and spoke to one another, the Eternal listened and heard them, And so a book of remembrance was written before him, and those who fear the eternal and who meditate on his name. For those who fear the eternal and who meditate on his name. This is not a cursory relationship with God. These are not people who just go to church on the Sabbath or just keep the Sabbath at home. These are people who, and I don't know you personally whether you do. You don't know personally whether I do. A spouse doesn't know whether his wife does or her husband does, and we don't know what our children do, because this is right in the mind and a person's relationship with God, whether that person seriously thinks about the Word of God and how it applies in life, whether that person seriously thinks, how would God want me to act, or reflects back on a day's activities or a week's activity and reflects, how should I have acted in a given situation? Only you know whether this is true of you, whether you meditate on God's name. But if you do, if we do, and in general we do, that's what Christians do. They shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you will again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. What an honor to be thought of as a jewel of God. I think of God possessing the most beautiful, the wealthiest jewels that there are, not just in existence, but even in the spiritual realm. You read Revelation 4 and the description of his throne. You read Revelation 21 and the description of New Jerusalem and all the jewelry that's involved in that. Now, I understand that our light spectrum for the human eye only goes so far. There's only so much that we can see. And I'm sure that God's vision encompasses a great deal more. And when he looks at a beautiful jewel, or when the lightning flashes around the sea of glass around his throne, that there's much more brilliance than what we would see. And yet, we're going to be put in a class of jewelry to God. As if he would put it, I don't know, on display. That's what God thinks of us. And he says, I will spare you the way a man takes a sliver out of his son's hand when he's hurt, or destroys a bee's nest when the bees are after his son. It's just something a father does. God says, I look on you that way. What protects us? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15, which is the chapter about God making a covenant with Abram before his name was changed to Abraham. There are promises before, Genesis 12, for example, of the promised land and God promising benefits to Abraham's descendants, or in that case, Abram's descendants. But this chapter is when the covenant is made. This is when an animal is butchered and fire passes between the parts of the animal and, blood is spilled, and there's an actual covenant established between Abraham and God. The deal is sealed in this chapter. The very first words out of God's mouth, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Eternal came to Abram in a vision. And he said, don't be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Before he got into talking about the deal, I am your shield. And what's a shield? A shield is a protector, or a protective device. You can do a Bible study, and I hope you will, on the subject of shield. It's mentioned throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Ephesians 6 as one of the equipment or part of the equipment that God gives to a Christian to protect us. It's mentioned in many places by authors of the Psalms as God being a shield to them. And God promises to be a shield for his people. There are two Psalms about protection in the Bible, lengthy ones, Psalm 121 and Psalm 91. I want to read just Psalm 91, if you turn over there. Let's look at this. It talks about God being a protector of his people, and it also gives a reason. Why should we expect that the great God of everything would be concerned about our broken leg or our bee sting or our financial trouble or our being hauled before court or our being persecuted by Satan? After all, there's so many people going to be persecuted. Why should God be concerned about what happens with us? Can we be assured that God will protect us? Well, there's a reason given here. Notice the word because as we read through it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As a little child, did you ever run behind mom or dad when you were afraid? That's what it's talking about. Running behind God or going to God when you're in difficulty. I will say to the Eternal, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. And that again speaks to a truly personal relationship. Do you trust God? That's something for you to meditate upon, to think deeply about, to evaluate. Look up the word trust. Think through the meaning of it. A lot of people say trust has been broken when the churches have broken up. They no longer want to be a part of a structured church. And I understand that. And I sympathize with it. I really wish the church had not broken up. There hadn't been people left behind. Somebody called it spiritual roadkill when people are hurt. But can you trust God still? You know, God established the church. And God established a structured church. If you can no longer trust a structured church, are you still trusting God? Something to think about. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Keep that word snare in mind. And from the perilous pestilence. These words are extremely meaningful at a time when you have a crazy dictator who is using chemical weapons on his people. And when they are possible to be released in a city, you can put them in a vehicle in the exhaust system and drive through the center of a town and release smallpox, release other disease causes, germs, and flood hospitals and emergency outlets and overflow the medical system very easily. And those things are going to happen. It says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will take refuge, just like little chicks gathering under mom's wings. Is what you want to picture. Here again, you find the word shield. He will be your, as truth will be your shield and buckler. You can compare this with Ephesians chapter 6 about the armament that goes on a person, the buckler holding your armament in place. You won't be afraid of the terror by night, and terror is something that's on our minds a great deal these days, nor of the arrow that flies by day. An arrow can be, you know, shot by a bow or shot by a crossbow, or an arrow can refer to a missile. Nor by the pestilence that walks in darkness, the unseen disease that spreads, Ebola, MERS, things that are going on today, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You may see 1,000 fall by your side or 10,000 by your right hand. And we may literally see that. But it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look, and you'll see the reward of the wicked. Because, there's one because, you have made the Eternal, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you. Yes, this is the scripture that Satan took out of context and quoted to Jesus. To keep you in all your ways, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Dangerous conditions you will go through and survive. Because He has set His love upon me. This is God speaking now. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Again, things to meditate on. The word love these days has been so overworked and so overused. You have to stop to think about it. Do I love God? How do I know that I do? Can God look into my mind and find that characteristic, that I love Him? Do I know His name? What is His name? Meaning His character, His nature. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. A love of truth is something that will also keep us from being deceived. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is another broad-based scripture about the time of the end. We know that there is going to come a very powerful church, spiritually powerful, empowered by evil spirits, not by God's spirit. And we know that this church is going to exercise its spiritual power to try to destroy all people who would believe in God or trust in God. They can't get at those who are in a place of safety. They surely will try to get at people who aren't in a place of safety. Will they martyr some? Or will that church martyr some and the beast martyr some? Prophecies indicate that it's possible that some will be martyred. But as I say, there are many other prophecies here that talk about God's protection. One of the things, or the main way, that they will try to get to you is through what you believe. Try to turn you away from the truth. This chapter is titled in the New King James Translation, The Great Apostasy. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about, the crunch at the end, and our gathering together to him, eventually the resurrection, we ask you, don't be shaken in mind too soon. Don't be troubled too soon. That's what we're talking about, being troubled by the news. He says, don't be troubled too soon. Either by spirit, by a spirit stirring you up invisibly, or by something you hear, by rumor, or by a letter as if it comes officially from the church, as though the day of Christ had already come. And don't let anyone deceive you by any means. Deceit will be heavy and will be strong. There'll be people whom you thought you could trust and whom you thought were teaching the truth, will try to deceive you because they fall away. We have seen that happen, haven't we? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a great falling away happens first, and the man of sin is revealed. This is the beast of Revelation 13, verse 15, and on through the second beast, the religious beast. The man of sin is going to be revealed, also called the false prophet, the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and certainly the Church of God is included, and you and I are included in what is called God. And above everything that is worshipped, which is God and Christ, he tries to replace them. Sound familiar? That's what Satan does, and there's a human counterpart trying to do that on the earth. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what's restraining and that he will be revealed in his own time. It is that God is restraining this, and it's not going to happen until the time that God lets it go. Right now, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and this false church was already starting at the end of the first century and came to bloom and blossom throughout the second century and then evolved in the third century to be known as Christianity, when in fact it was a counterfeit. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. God restrains until it's time to take out of the way the restraint. You know, think of a traffic cone stopping traffic going through. Then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. This is an end time prophecy. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. It'll be empowered by all of the power that Satan and his combined demons can bring. All power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish or are going to perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be spared or saved. So there's the key. The love of the truth. Do you love the truth? Something, again, to meditate on and give your mind to. But if you do, and we do, love God's word, you look to it, you go to it for solution, you go to it for comfort, you go to it for information, you go to it just for general study or knowledge, you go to it for refreshment. Sometimes reading the Bible and promises in it is like taking a cool cloth and putting it on a fevered brow. If you love the Word of God, God's Spirit will help you recognize deception. Remember the prophecy in Matthew 24? So there'll be so much deceit that if possible, the very elect would be deceived. That implies that it is not possible for the elect to be deceived, because God will help those who have the love of the truth keep from being deceived. Matthew 28, verse 18, is a prophecy about the starting of the work. We often read this about the commission that's given to the church. It's something within this that relates to the Great Tribulation and that time of very disturbing events at the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," that is, by the authority of God and his extended power. And we know that disciple means to make someone an apprentice, as it were, not just get them to say words that they're converted, but actually teach them in the truth and bring them along in God's way of life, and eventually baptizing them into that, and then continuing to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then notice the last words. And lo, or by the way, I am with you always, right up to the time that you go to the place of safety, and then everything will be okay. He says, lo, I am with you, disciples, always, even to the end of the age. Where will Christ be with us? Wherever we are. Where will you be? Where will I be? I don't know. I may die before Christ returns. You might. You or I might be in a place of safety. We might be there together. Be a good neighbor if you are. I'll try to be. We might be somewhere else, helping with people whom God is calling. But wherever we are, here is a promise that says Jesus Christ will be with us. I want to read to you one of my favorite scriptures from the Amplified Version of the Bible. This is one that I read when times are tough or I'm going through trials. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he, God himself, has said, "I will not in any way fail you or give up or leave you without support." In the English, it says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In the Greek, it says, "I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Absolutely not." It is a triple negative in the Greek. We don't even have that kind of writing in the English language. But that's how affirmatively God wants us to know, no matter how things look, that he is with us, preserving us alive in most cases. In the few cases where we don't live, well, in the next instant, we're going to be alive forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is talking about the end. I want you to notice three things in this section of Scripture. One, the timing of the end. Two, the general conditions of the end. And here we're going to see something that maybe we've forgotten or lost sight of. And three, specific instructions to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." And I want to say, oh, Paul, I do. Write some more. Yes, I would like you to write a lot about the times and the seasons. But he said, I don't need to. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Oh, whoa, wait a minute. I thought things are looking bleak and black and dark, and the Middle East is organizing, and the United States is crumbling, and Europe seems to be coming together, and it looks like this is it. But here it says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. A thief in the night doesn't put an announcement in the paper or his face on the internet and say, "Yeah, on Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, I will be at your house to rob it. Please lay out your silverware and your jewelry and package it up so it won't take me a long time to rob you." means that we don't know precisely when the end will come. That's the timing. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman. Many a pregnant woman has been surprised, and her husband, when she says, "Oh, this is it. Time to get to the hospital." Well, why do they say peace and safety? If the world is going crazy with disasters and diseases and war, why do they say peace and safety? What are the conditions that will exist? "You, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should take you as a thief. You're sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. We're not people who are dulled or whose senses are dulled, are we?" It seems that with the breakup of the church, it's one thing that Satan has tried to accomplish and a test that God has allowed, that people's senses in the church have become dulled. Shouldn't be. What are we watching for if Christ comes as a thief in the night and the time is unknown? Well, what good does it do to watch? Well, if we watch all the time, then you're never going to be taken off guard. God did not appoint us to wrath. I missed verse 8. I want to read all of that. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Faith means believing in God, trusting in God, putting your confidence in His promises, even things that you cannot see all the way through. Hold on to that. You can believe and trust what God says. And the other thing is love. We had emphasized in the conference, and we were asked to bring it back and remind the congregations that we need to love each other as Christ loved us. And the closer we get to difficult times, or whenever we individually go through difficult times, the less likely we are to love anybody else. You feel grumpy, you feel miserable when you're going through a trial. When there's very little food, you tend not to share it with very many people, and so on it goes. But the admonitions that are throughout the Bible about the time of the end are never let go of their love, your love and your concern and your service of God's people and other people. Hang on to love. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with Him. Even if we die before He returns, we will be resurrected." The following prophecies add a little bit more about the conditions that we can expect at the time of the end. Luke 21 is the parallel to Matthew 24. So it is the prophecy of the Olivet prophecy, rather, the prophecy of the end time. It talks about, it gives us specific instructions about our behavior at the time of the end, but it speaks to the conditions. Verse 34, Luke 21, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing." What's carousing? Partying, smoking pot, over-drinking alcohol, staying up all night, going to rave parties, just doing crazy and irresponsible things, drunkenness, the cares of this life. Careful that your worries about everything from the leaky faucet to what the boss wants of you, to mortgage payment, to getting the taxes paid, to worrying about what's in the news. Be careful that that doesn't weigh you down. "And that day come on you unexpectedly." Well, wait a minute. If there's been an earthquake, if a volcano has gone off, if there's been a hurricane, if we've just had a great flood, if we've undergone great disaster, who's going to be carousy? Some may be going out and getting drunk for medicating themselves. But this does not imply a world of hurt. This implies a world where things are going rather normally. And it warns believers to be on the watch when things are going rather normally. Why? "For the day of the Lord will come as a snare." We read that word snare in Psalm 91. It'll come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. A snare is a trap by which you catch an animal unexpectedly. The animal, rabbit, hopping along and, you know, goes into this trap, and a snare grabs it by the leg or around the throat or wherever you happen to snare the rabbit. You could be snared. I could be snared. How is that possible? We're watching. We see these events and this sadness in the news developing and coming together. How is it possible we could be snared? And the answer is, watching the news will not tell us when the end is about to come. It's impossible for the end to sneak up on us and at the same time for us to be able to see it. You cannot have the two together. We are not watching to see when the end will come. What are we watching? Watch therefore and pray always so that you will know when the end so that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Worthy to escape all these things that come to pass. That's a promise to hang on to and one to give us comfort like a bridge over troubled water. We watch not so we know when the end will come. We watch so that we are prepared when the end comes. And the only way to be prepared when the end comes is to always be prepared. It's the only way. The only way we can take Christ's advice. Luke 17 adds to this. Here Jesus talks about people who want to see the end come. Reminds you of yourself, reminds me of me. And it doesn't happen. Verse 22 of Luke 17. He said to the disciples, the days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. I'm sure that believers that existed when the bubonic plague swept through the world, that they thought the end of the world had come, and they wanted to see Jesus return. I'm sure that as the Catholic Church was purging true Christians in the Middle Ages, doing the same brutal things to them that ISIS is doing to people today, that Christians wanted Christ to come. I'm sure that when the Protestant Reformation took place and Protestants were doing to true Christians what ISIS is doing today, that the true Christians wanted to see the end come. Oh, yes, you read history, and when Protestantism began, there was this Protestant group, and then another one broke off, and another one broke off, and another one broke off, and they began to burn each other at the stake, and they began to cut off each other's heads as they disagreed amongst themselves. You will desire to see the day of the Son of Man, but you won't. And then you will, and they will say to you, look here, look there. And here you get into deception. Don't go after them or follow them, for as the lightning flashes from one part of the heaven and shines to the other, so shall the day of the Son of Man be. When it happens, you'll know it. When it happens, you won't have to debate. You think Christ has returned? It's not going to be that way. You'll know, especially if you have a love of the truth. But first he, Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now I want to tell you this, how it's going to be in the end. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? They were eating and drinking and getting married and giving their children in marriage, having wedding feasts and wedding parties. And that happened up until the time that Noah closed the doors of the ark and it began to rain and people began to think differently. And they had 7 days to think while it rained, and then they weren't thinking anymore. In other words, life went on as normal. Unless we mistake the point, he gives another example. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, who lived in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what Sodom and Gomorrah was like, because you can read it in the news today. Have you seen the Gallup poll, by the way, that asked 58,000 Americans how many Americans they believed were gay, lesbian, transvestite, or queer, which is the way the group designates itself. And Americans guessed that about 23% of the population are. They also asked those people who personally admit to being in one of these categories. How many of you are? And you know what the percentage of America is that is GLBTQ+? Less than 4%. Isn't that amazing? What you see on television and movies and so on and read in books, you'd think that they'd taken over the country. Well, that's what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. They ate, in verse 28 now, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, they were living normal life. Right up until one day the skies opened up and literally fire rained down from heaven and destroyed all the cities of the plain. Life was normal right up until it wasn't. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we want to be careful that we don't get caught up in and become over anxious in watching the news. Jesus said not to be anxious about the events of tomorrow. Let the events of tomorrow take care of themselves. We want it to motivate us, remind us that we need to be watching ourselves and be on our toes spiritually. But we don't want to slip into the predictive mode and say, "Ah, this is it." Jesus said you'll think that a lot. And throughout history, that has happened a lot. The downward slide into tribulation is going to come when we least expect it. Matthew 24:38-44 is similar to what we just read, except for one point. It's worth turning over there to get this one point that I want to make. Matthew 24, again, the Olivet prophecy. Verses 38-44 is the same section. I want to read just verses 42-44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We don't know the hour, but we know the week. We don't know the hour, but we know the month. We don't know the hour, but we know the year. Ah, what foolishness. You're not listening to, or a person is not listening to what Christ is saying or not letting it sink in. You don't know. So you have to be prepared all the time, was his message. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour, the thief would come. That's what I wanted to read. There's that message again. He would have watched at that time and not allowed the house to get broken into. Therefore, be you also ready when? All the time. And people who are ready all the time do not need to be afraid. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we already read, as a thief in the night. Peter repeats the same thing. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. In Revelation 16, Jesus repeats this. Now, this is interesting. It shows how important it is that Jesus wanted to get us to get this in mind. Because Revelation 16, in terms of chronology, is after the seventh trumpet has blown. What happens at the seventh trumpet? The resurrection. Saints are changed to spirit. And then there are seven plagues that are poured out. And chapter 16, down verse 15, is what we're going to look at. It's right after the sixth of the seventh plague has been poured out. Wrath of God. So everything that's going to happen before Jesus sets up the kingdom of God has almost happened. And then Christ interjects this thought as a, for the sake of people reading this prophecy in advance, because it sure doesn't affect the people then. It's way too late for them to make any decisions at that point. But here you read his words, verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Blessed, protected, cared for, looked after, loved, treated like a jewel is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and lest they see his shame. The garments are symbolic in the Bible of the righteousness of the saints, which means obeying the law of God and living by God's nature. There are people who obey the law of God who will not be in the kingdom. Obeying the law of God does not give us salvation. Obeying the law of God with the Spirit of God and causing That allowing that to cause our character to be developed, to become like God, to think like God, to treat each other like God would treat each other if he were in our shoes, because you know what? He is. That's the garments that we put on. And Jesus puts this interjection in here as we're reading and thinking about all of these awful things happening so that we won't think about all those awful things happening first. The first thing we need to think of is just being prepared every day. We have a decision to make. We can choose God's way of life now. And if we do, we have the priceless benefits that come along with it. Not the least of the benefits is being in the first resurrection on the ground floor of the kingdom of God. But the other benefits now, Christ said now you have family, extended family. But you also have protection. You also have the words that you need and persecution. You also have the breaks. How many times have things just worked out when you needed them to work out? And we're going to hear, when we're in the kingdom, many stories from angels or from God telling us, you know, you wondered about this and that. Let me tell you how many times I helped you or caused this or that to happen. I have no doubt that God has been with us a great deal more than we have been able to realize. We have the opportunity to have all of those protection, all those blessings, the protection and God's oversight all the way through until Christ returns, whether we're persecuted, whether we're in a place of safety, or whether we're out of the place of safety, helping other people. That's what we would be doing, baptizing, counseling, feeding people whom God is calling. Or we can wait, give up God's way of life. There may come a time when you're going, persecution, prosperity. Persecution, prosperity. Sabbath, job. Keep to the faith of God. Yeah, what's religion anyway? I got to feed my family. You may come to that position. And if you decide to go away from the way of God, you're going to have a few years maybe of prosperity, and maybe even of peace. And things are going to look great. You work backward from the prophecy in Revelation 18. And after Babylon is totally destroyed, what do the merchants of the sea do? They wring their hands and they throw up their hands in angst at all the money they've lost. Because they say everybody who had a boat or a ship on the sea was being made rich. That takes time. There's going to be a time of prosperity. So you can make a decision to go that way. But if you do, after 3.5 years of tribulation, Christ is going to return. And if he doesn't consider you to have lost out on your opportunity, you're going to have to decide then to follow God's way of life. Interesting. There was a general in the Marine Corps. He has since died of old age. A very famous man named Lewis Puller. Any of you ever hear of Lewis Puller? Nickname was Chesty. He became a lieutenant general in the U.S. Marine Corps. He was the most highly decorated Marine in the history of the United States. 5 times he was given the Naval Cross for bravery under fire. In one battle, he sent back the following message to his headquarters. They are in front of us. They are behind us. We are flanked on both sides by an enemy that outnumbers us 29-1. They can't get away from us now. True story. Highly decorated man. That's the kind of soldier that God needs in his army. I want to conclude by reading Psalm 23, and perhaps this one scripture says it all. And even before I read the valley of the shadow of death, I want to explain that that just means dangerous conditions. It talks about shepherds driving sheep through narrow canyons where predators existed. It doesn't mean people die. Did some sheep die? I suppose some predators got them, but they weren't good shepherds if they let sheep die. So it just means dangerous conditions. Do we live in dangerous times? I think so. But people have always lived in dangerous times. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. He makes me to lie down where I can get nourishment and where it's peaceful. He leads me where I can drink from the water that's healthy, clear, safe. He restores my soul when I'm frustrated and discouraged and ready to give up. Gives me a sense of life and purpose again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness so that I know what decision to make and what course to take when I have to make a decision that's tough and difficult. And he does that for his name's sake, because he is in me and I am part of his name, and he wants me to reflect him. Yes, even though I occasionally walk through dangerous circumstances, through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid of anything evil, because you, the great Creator God, are with me. Not only with me, but in me. And all of your power and all of your love is focused upon me. Your rod, which is an offensive weapon to take care of predators that attack. A good shepherd can knock a wolf right between the eyes with a rod. And your staff, which is got the little hook on it, can pull the sheep back from where they need to go, or can be flipped around and tap them on the shoulder to get them going right. They give me comfort. Gives me comfort to see an enemy pushed aside. It gives me comfort, frankly, when I find out I've been doing something I had not to be, and I'm nudged away from that. I appreciate that. You prepare a table before me right in front of my enemies, so I'm not afraid of anybody or anything. You anoint my head with oil. I am set apart. Anointed. I am a chosen one. My cup runs over. I am so overwhelmed with appreciation to you for what you do. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.